says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord, consider your ways. And then he gives a command. He says, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs into his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and on the new wine and on the oil, and on whatever ground brings forth, on men and livestock, on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Heavenly Father, we just ask for the remaining time. You speak through this vessel, that your word would come forth with the anointing of you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Open our ears to hear and our eyes to see what you have for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Prophets. We have been talking and reading and studying from the minor prophets. Not all of them, but a good handful of them. And I need to give you a little bit of some background on these minor prophets. There were 9 minor prophets prior to the exile of the Jews to Babylon. All right? After the exile, there's 3 more prophets. So there's 12 minor prophets altogether that spoke after they came back. And the 3 were contemporaries of one another, and they were contemporaries of Ezra, another prophet. But they would speak the words of God to the people about what God expected of them. Now, when it says minor prophets, and I know a lot of you have studied this already in your life groups, but when it talks about minor prophets, it's not saying less than Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. That's not what it's saying. Minor prophets means it has to do with the volume of what they put out. And the volume of what they put out is just small, like, hey guys, 2 books. Sometimes if you're like me and you're reading through a Bible, you say, oh good, 2 books. I can knock one of these out in no time and feel really good about myself. But there is power. And in these, when it's this short, you can see it. It's concise and you know exactly what's being said here. And I believe that's the case of what's going on in the book of Haggai. Haggai is the first of the prophets to come after the exile. What's the condition of what he comes back to? He comes back to a former kingdom that is no more. Kingdom is scattered and abroad and all over, and it's not a kingdom like it once was. the temple was left in a heap of rubble. And if you remember the story of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was commissioned by God and got permission from Nebuchadnezzar to go back. I believe it was Nebuchadnezzar. You might have to check on that. To go back and build the wall around Jerusalem. And it was no easy task for him. He came back with a shawl. Is that what it's called? A shawl? How do you say that, Tim? A trowel. Thank you, shawl. That's this. All right. A trowel in one hand and a sword in the other to fight off the enemy as he's rebuilding the wall. The picture is powerful. And it speaks to the opposition that we come against when we're doing God's work. But we don't stop. Why? Because our eyes are focused on him, right? And we're watching him, and he's empowering us and strengthening us to do what he's called us to do. And the population in Jerusalem, for sure, was diminished. It wasn't even hardly a fraction of what it once was, but there was a remnant of people there. And then from there, in 538 BC, King Cyrus of Persia allows the exiled Jews to return to Jerusalem. 70 years in captivity, now they're able to come back, and they're going to begin a work. 2 years after they come back, they begin construction on the temple, led by Zerubbabel. Then after 2 years, the work stops, and there's a layoff of about 14 years where there's no work done on the temple. After the 14 years, the work on the temple resumes, and this is in 520 BC, and this is the time of Haggai. And was finished 4 years later in 516 BC, and we get that from Ezra chapter 6. That's the backdrop of what he's coming to rebuild the temple, and God is going to speak through this prophet to tell the people what's what and get them in a right mindset before him to do the things he's called them to do. So I'm going to go back to the scriptures that we just read. And I'll start with verse 2. And it says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." This is words from the people. God's desire is that they'd come back and build the temple. And they're saying, well, this isn't the right time. So for 14 years, what are they doing? They're building their own homes. They're building their own places. Their eyes are turned to themselves, taking care of their business and neglecting the temple. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. This takes me right back to, I shared a little bit about the issues over the years of really working through the issue of tithing and coming to the place where I am tithing and not just give a little here and a little there and scraps from my pockets with lint and a lifesaver in it, you know, in the basket. I am starting to do what I'm supposed to do. But it was a process. Well, these guys are in the same place. They're about themselves. The people were out of order. And we have to be in the right order. And I know for me, I'm just going to say tithing for right now. I can yell at you for tithing because there's nobody to yell at. This church has been amazing at how you give. You really have. We've lost nothing over this last 4.5, 5 months. You've been amazing. So this is a good time to yell at you. You've been doing so good. Now, after giving you that love, I forgot what I was going to tell you. When we put our focus on the things that we should put our focus on, God will take care of us, right? Turn your eyes upon him. Give to him what's his, and he blesses you back. We pray for that. But it happens. This is not happening here in Israel. In fact, the opposite, or in Jerusalem, the opposite thing is happening. They have to get back in the right order. So in verse 3, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" So what's happening is here is people are working on their own homes, just like I said before. And their focus and their energy is there, and they're off the mark with God. They're not giving of their first fruits, just like I struggle with giving of my first fruits. I give them the leftovers. I struggle sometimes doing the things he's called me to do. And I do my thing. Sometimes I step into evil instead of refrain from it. That's my thing. Sometimes I backbite and say hurtful things about other people when they're not around, instead of doing what God calls me to do, is keep this shut unless it's building up and edifying people. I'm not doing the things God has called me to do. Now, I'm not saying I'm a really bad guy. I mean, I'm talking over years. This is, you know, things happen to all of us. But he's calling them to a specific order, and the order is that he is to be first. Why is the temple such a big deal? Well, let's talk about that a little bit. God says in verse 5, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts," because of their behavior, he says, "consider your ways." So what did they need to consider? They needed to consider the temple and the importance of it. They needed to consider what God was saying about the temple and why they needed to go there and build it. Why is the temple important? The temple, in the temple, there's a room called the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is where the priest would go, the high priest, once a year to do the atonement sacrifice for the Jews. Once a year. So what's the big deal? I mean, we're in a temple. Okay, there's the Holy of Holies. Well, in the Holy of Holies, there's the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, I know about that. And in the Ark of the Covenant is the commands of God. And it's from there which God speaks to people. And if you look at this picture up on the wall, there's a picture. And it's a picture, really, the bottom part you can't see is the Ark of the Covenant. But the beautiful thing about the Ark of the Covenant is what's above it. And it's called the mercy seat. And it's at the mercy seat where the high priest would go in and take blood from bulls and goats and sprinkle once the blood on the mercy seat. And God would receive it, because the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness. There's no covering. And he would touch it. And then he'd come back again and he would touch it 7 times. And that was a picture that God gave, I believe, of what's to come. 7 is a perfect number. It's complete. 7 times. And this is what's happening. And so what the people are doing by not engaging in the work that God has called them to do, they are not just discarding a temple, a building, which we could say if this building was gone, we'd still have a church. They are discarding the place where they came to meet with God, because God was in this place just above the wings of the angels on the mercy seat. That's how it was in the Old Testament. Consider your ways. Consider what you're neglecting. Consider where your energies are not going. Consider you being before God. Now, all of a sudden, Haggai got that little tiny book, all of a sudden packs a little punch, doesn't it? It's calling us all out. Thank you, Jesus. In Exodus 25, 20, it says, "And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings." That's what you see behind me. "And they shall face one another, and the faces of the cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you, and there I will meet with," oh, this is so big, "there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark, of the testimony about everything which I will give you, and commandment to the children of Israel." This is what they're to be considering. Consider your ways. Consider what you're dismissing. Consider what you're discarding. Consider it. Consider this. You're omitting God, a chance to meet with the living God. That's what they're doing. And all of a sudden, the building of the temple in this day is a big deal. And then, as I said before, in Leviticus 16:14, and this is just to go back to what I was explaining, "He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some blood with his finger 7 times. Well, that when it said 7 times, that got my attention, because I know the Old Testament is to point us to Jesus Christ. Everything about the Old Testament is even steering us to the Savior, the Messiah. Jesus says in Matthew 18, and he's talking about forgiveness. And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. So what's he saying there? He's saying right then and there that his covenant is the better covenant. The forgiveness is grander. And in the Old Testament, the sprinkling of the blood on the altar for the atonement was really for a covering of your sin. But in Christ's day, the shedding of his blood was for the eradication of your sin, the washing it away, the cleansing of us. That's a better covenant. That's a better covenant. And this covenant takes us right up to the heavenly, to the heavenlies. And it's in this covenant that when we stand before Christ at the judgment, or before God at the judgment, he's going to see Christ, because it is Christ in us that cleanses us. Next thing is, it tells us in the Bible that they're looking at this temple, but now in this covenant, in the day we live, you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. And what is he saying to us, even through an Old Testament prophet? Clean up. Clean it up. Fix it up. Get it right. Well, I'm about 15, 20, 35 pounds overweight. All right, that's not good. Shouldn't be there, but that's not what it's about. Might be a little bit, not so much. It's about my heart. Get your heart right before God. That's what it is about. Our temple is the Holy Spirit. He is in me, anxious to explode within me to do his good work. And what's his good work? It's not about his temple anymore. His good work is that you and I go and speak life to other people, that they too become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within them. That they receive the washing away of sin. Oh, God, and he gives us this picture in the Old Testament that fast forwards 500 years later, 500 plus years later, where Jesus is that sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, perfect and holy. The only true sacrifice for sin. And without the shedding of his blood, there is truly no remission. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for what you do. And then he goes in verse 6, and he says, you have sown so much, you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. In verse 7, he says, thus says the Lord your host, I'm sorry, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways in this, that no matter what you do, no matter how much you neglect me and focus on you, you will never be satisfied. You work hard. Some of you work so hard. And people really grind at it day after day, and they fall backwards. They're falling behind. They're not getting ahead. It's never enough. You get a check from the government. What a fun thing to have. I love mine. And then they say they're going to give us another one. Whoop-de-doo. I'm going to get a big screen TV. Because I'm not paying for it with my own sweat. Actually, I probably did, because it's tax money, right? And yet you always fall behind. And when I get that big screen TV, because I got a little one now, I will not be satisfied. I'll say, here's what I'll do. I know me. Here's what I'll say. God, 60 inches isn't enough. I should have got the 75-incher. What's the matter with me? What was I thinking? And when I get that one, you know what's going to happen? It's not going to satisfy. I remember one time I got a new car. Man, it felt so good to have a new car. And that new car, the enthusiasm of that new car just lasted for about 2 months. And after that, you know what it was? A car. Transportation. Nothing satisfies. I'm building up my bank account. Oh, goody, goody, goody. I got some money stashed away. It's not enough. It doesn't satisfy. Money means nothing. And the problem I have is I steer my eyes to those things. And they're really worthless in a lot of ways. Consider your ways. And then he gives the command. After he tells them to consider their ways, how all their efforts are fruitless, they don't satisfy, they're insatiable. Then he says this. He says, go up to the mountains, bring wood, and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified in it. God says to build the temple that he may be glorified. You and I are to build our temple spiritually that he may be glorified. My temple should not be out and about doing things that he's asked me not to do, that he's called me not to do, that he's told me not to do, because that gives him no glory, especially when people know I'm a believer. If I do the things that I'm not supposed to do, he is not being glorified. But when I walk according to his will and his purpose, and I walk according to his plan, and I walk in obedience, he is glorified in that. And none of the glory goes to me. It all goes to him, where it belongs. Consider your ways. What are the consequences? There's natural consequences that come to everything that we do on this natural earth. There's also spiritual consequences. In verse 9, it says, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because my house that is in ruins is in ruins, while every one of you runs to your own house. His church is falling apart while we're nestled away in our own bunkers. His church is falling apart while we're investing in us and not in him. And it comes to waste. He says, consider your ways. And there's consequences to it. You won't be blessed. You don't get what you get. And when you get what you think you're going to get, it doesn't satisfy. The temple of the Old Testament existed for God's glory. And I'm here to tell you, the temple of the New Testament, our temple, is for his glory as well. Drink that in. Our temple is for his glory. In Jesus' name. Consequences to it again is, he says, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, the earth withholds its fruit. And then in verse 11, the tide begins to change just a little bit. He says, for I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and on the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and on livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Why? Because once again, man is out of order. God is to be first. In Matthew 6:33, you all know this scripture, I believe. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else, all else that matters, will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of you, and nothing is added to you of any kind of value. That's just how that works. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the king. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Fix your gate upon him. I'm getting excited about what God is. God is so cool. And what happens when we do? Verse 12 says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as their Lord God had sent them, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. People feared the presence of the Lord after they obeyed him. They feared the presence of the Lord after they obeyed him. They saw from the prophet who the Lord was. The anointing upon the prophet by the Spirit of God speaking to the people opened their eyes to see who he was, and it put them in an instant state of fear and obedience. The Bible says, and I think is it Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You fear God, you're in a good place. The fear of a bug, not so much. You focus on the bug has you. And this isn't to make anybody feel less or anything. This is just to tell you, that's not where the focus goes. We're going to be doing a teaching on the last days, the end times, over starting next week for the next, I don't know how long it's going to take. I'm thinking it's going to take 5-6 weeks. That's just to scratch the surface, really. And hard things are going to come. And if I focus on those hard things that are going to come, they're going to overwhelm me. It's the Spirit of the Lord coming, or the enemy of the Lord coming like a flood, overwhelms me. But when my eyes are fixed on him, and I know this sounds redundant, but we have to get it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So they get it. They get it, and God has a response to them. And the response God has to them when they get it, whether it's by fear, whether it's by respect, whether it's by love, whether it's by a changed heart or not, they know that they had been in the place where they could hear God's voice. So the Lord stirs up the spirit. This is verse 14. The Lord stirred up a spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor. How many times have you heard this in this reading? And the spirit of Joshua. Those spirits are all small s's. It's not the Holy Spirit in them. It's the small s spirit. Stirred up their spirit. And the high priest, and then the remnant of the people, and they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And what does God say? He tells them, and I missed a verse here, but I want to go back to it. In verse 13, I'm sorry I missed that. In verse 13, it says, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you. I am with you. When God is with me, when God is with you, in Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through him. What does that mean? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It means I can endure. I can persevere. I can overcome. I can walk in a spirit of faith and not a spirit of fear because of what he's doing in me. I can handle it. I can make it through. I can, this is hard. I can love people. You know what love looks like? Let me give you a little picture of what love looks like. Love looks like not being about what you want. It's about being what others want. This is what love looks like for a church concerning the church. That's what this is, really. This just doesn't mean my eyes are focused on a bug that's making me afraid. No, this means that there's people that are hurting in desperate ways that we don't even understand. And this helps them, my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what this does. If you want to make it political, go right ahead and make it political, but you'll be like, you do this and you do that all for the name of God, and it amounts to nothing because it's about self and not about him. So I just want to challenge you in that. You do this for love. And by the way, I'm talking really smart because I just went 4.5 months without using it. So I'm guilty because I'm making my stand. I'm not afraid of no bug. Well, my eyes are on Jesus, so I'm not afraid of a bug, but my eyes are on Jesus long enough to care about somebody else. And who I care about really are my brothers and sisters who can't be here. I don't like the church being incomplete. I don't like my brothers and sisters not being here. And I really don't like my voice right now. I don't like it. I want to be together like we're supposed to be. And I don't want to be the soldier that shoots my own in the back because I'm standing on a principle that really carries no weight. Really. That's what love looks like. That's one way that love looks. And so that's a call to the church. And for those that say, I just don't fear anything. I don't see the big, I'm really proud of you. I am really proud of you. That's a good stance to have because it's telling me also that your eyes are on Jesus too. But make it about our brothers and sisters in Christ. I heard a statement from a friend who said, that's not the hill I want to die on is whether I wear this or not. I got other hills I want to die on. And maybe the hill I die on is when I'm speaking the gospel, when they tell me down the road that I can't even use the name of Jesus. And they put a dent in me when they said I can't sing in church. Those are things I'll fight for a little bit, because now it's not about anything other than, oh, you're not going to stop me from worshiping my God. Or if they shut you up and say you cannot preach the name of Jesus because that has tones of racism and all kinds of other things. It's intolerant. That's what they'll tell you. Not racist. They'll say it's intolerant. I'm going to dig my heels in on that. And I know I got a bunch of warriors out there ready to do the same thing. But that's what we dig on. It's him. Amen? Okay. Next week, we expect to see everybody with a mask. No, I'm kidding. That's not, it's never pressure. I'm going to tell you what I'm hoping to do. I'm hoping that we start a second service. And in the second service that we have, it'll be an early morning service, that it will be that people do come in for this, for the protection of people who need that. This isn't about judgment. This is about love. And then maybe we come together and we fight about things that really matter. And those things are different. Are we investing in the missionaries? Are we speaking into the lives of people? Are we doing the things God has called us to do? Are we repenting of our sin? Are we lifting up our brother and sister and putting them before us like we're called to do? Are we loving our wives like we're called to do? Are we respecting our husbands like we're called to do? I don't have a husband, but you get my point. Are we doing the things that God has called us to do? Are we living right? Are our eyes fixed upon Him? It's what we're called to do. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I got excited today. Scott, I love seeing you here today. It just blesses my heart. Dave, I love it. And I know lots of things. Thank you. It matters when I see people. Mick, it's good to see you guys back here. Let's be about loving people. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come forth and preach your word. Your word is so alive. 3,000 years ago, or 2,700 years ago, and you give a word and it has relevance to today, maybe even more than it did in the day. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, that you move and touch our hearts and move us to places where we can be about your business and affecting change in people's lives for your glory, for the kingdom. I pray that by the Spirit of God, you move through your church in ways that we've never moved before, for the glory of God, doing the work of God, and that the blessings would pour out, and the blessings would be the souls of men transformed. And we present those souls to you in Jesus' name. And with everybody's eyes closed, if there's anybody out there who doesn't even know who Jesus is, and something is pounding on your heart right now, and you're ready to say, yes, I'm ready to receive him. I want that Savior who covers my sin, but not only that, he takes it away. I want salvation. I don't want to be here in the great and terrible days. Is there anybody here that wants to receive Jesus today? Just slip your hand up where you're at. I see you, brother. Thank you. Is there anybody else? I got you. Thank you, brother. Is there anyone else? Jesus. Jesus. So what we're going to do is we're going to close in prayer. The people that raised their hands are going to come up by Pastor Tim and I, and we're going to pray for you. Okay, just come on up. We'll pray for you. It's no big deal, but we'll tell you exactly what you just said, what you agreed to make it clear. So, Father God, in the name of Jesus, bless each as they go. Bless them thoroughly and completely. And thank you, Lord, for those who have raised their hand to receive you this day. And the congregation of believers can clap for that one in Jesus' name. So. You are dismissed to fellowship for the next 20 minutes or so, and we'll see you on Sunday. You're dismissed.